Now let us bow together in prayer and seek the Lord for his gracious help in the preaching of the Word of God today. It would be good for every Christian to simply pray in those words of old, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." May the Lord graciously speak to his people today. Minister to the hearts of the redeemed. May God in mercy awaken those among us who are not yet saved. Those who do not yet know the experience and enjoyment of the things that with God's help I will set before the congregation this morning. Let us all pray. Our gracious and our loving Father, we do come afresh to the divine mercy seat. We do so in the Savior's precious name, pleading nothing but the blood of the Lamb. As we have already been reminded in the opening prayer, we come with a deep sense of our unworthiness, and yet we do rejoice to plead the all-worthiness of the Lamb. There is acceptance in the Beloved. And O God and Father, we come to seek now help from heaven, fresh oil from the sanctuary above, a vessel only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day. And every hour, use me this hour to thy glory. And thou knowest the burden that is on the preacher's heart, the burden for all in the congregation that know that heaviness of which Peter spoke. And O God, grant indeed that the word preached may come as a healing balm to the soul. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst apply the word thyself. So grant fresh oil from the sanctuary above. In Jesus' name, amen. As I have already indicated, I do like to walk every day, ever since the heart trouble. Isaac went out into the fields to meditate. Well, I meditate around the pavements of McGabbrie. I was doing that just last Monday in the morning. If you'd have said to me a week ago, coming to preach in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, had I any idea of the subject that I would handle, I certainly would have replied to you quite quickly and said, yes, I believe I will be bringing a watchword from the Bible for the congregation for the next 50 years. Bringing a message tying up all that was said during the celebration of those 50 years. There has been a growing list of sickness in this congregation. There is Eric and Mona, and the shock we had with Eric's heart trouble. So good to see him here today. And then, of course, there was Barry and Anne and her repeated operations. Certainly a trying time. And then last Sunday night, of course, I heard about Ian and Christine's illness. Something I really couldn't get out of my mind. And as I was walking around the village, the Lord brought my text to me. It's all I thought about that morning as I walked. It's all I thought about every day this week. And I trust under God that the word preached today in my text will continually minister comfort. As I open up the text, you'll see it is stamped with the number 3. That's the number of fullness. I trust that the text will indeed be full of comfort and help to sorely tried saints of God. You'll find my text in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And just the opening 2 words of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. See, it Spurgeon tells the story of 2 Christians that were sitting, as he described it, under a very lean ministry. And having endured another lean sermon, one of them encouraged his friend by saying, "Never mind, there may not have been much in the sermon, but the text was a feast in itself." That's certainly true of the words that I have just read to you. Here are green pastures where the flock of God can not only lie down, but find rest for their soul. Here, of course, there are exceeding great and precious promises. Promises that are full of the grace of God. You'll notice how the chapter begins. But now, you see, those words draw attention by way of marked contrast to the previous chapter, where Israel is severely rebuked for her great sins and her amazing hardness of heart. Just glance, for example, there at the first 18 of chapter 42. "Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see." And if you read the concluding verses 23 through to verse 25, you'll see immediately what I'm drawing your attention to. And yet here, the Lord speaks in infinite compassion to his people. Here so beautifully, the Lord assures them that they are his. And if you notice in verses 3 and 4 of my chapter, he makes mention of how he has given up entire nations for them, and how now in covenant faithfulness to them he will preserve them. Now, can we not say that these verses have a far greater application? One that is full of the strongest possible consolation and comfort to those for whom God gave up his Son to the death of the cross for. Hence, I just want to turn your attention very simply to these verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter 43. I want you to notice, first of all, that there is here a sublime portrayal how God's people are described. As you read those opening words, But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. How evident it is that the Lord is rejoicing over his people as the work of his own hands. As God's peculiar people, his own nation, they owed their very existence to the Lord. And hence the psalmist in Psalm 149 says, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. And you'll notice that there are three things here. First of all, in verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. It's certainly good to remember that it is the Lord who has given us life and being. It is in him we live and move and have our being. And truly we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's always the encouraging thought, and it is simply this, that he who made the body can mend the body. He is the one who has created us. But I suggest there's surely more in view here. Underline those words, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. You'll notice the use of those two names. One is the natural, and the other is the spiritual. Jacob was not always Israel. And is there not the thought there that they had been the subjects of a creation of which others were entire strangers? Is that not the thought that Peter takes up in his letter? Ye are a chosen generation, an holy nation, a peculiar people, the people of God. And oh, if we have cause to bless God for the wonder of our creation, our natural birth, how much more for our new creation, our spiritual birth. The second thing you'll notice in that opening verse of those words, for I have redeemed thee. Oh, they had been redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And oh, he has redeemed us by the blood of his own dear son, the blood that was shed on dark Calvary for our sins. I wonder today, can you say with joy, I am redeemed? Redeemed, oh, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, are you a blood-washed soul today? Are you redeemed? Then you'll notice in the third place, I have called thee by thy name. I have called thee. Certainly that was a powerful call, wasn't it, Christian? Like Lazarus, we were called out of a state of death into life. We were ushered out of darkness and into marvelous light. But of course, what is really given emphasis to here is it was a personal call. What a day it was when the Lord sought us out like Zacchaeus. My, what a surprise it must have been to that dear man. He desired to see the Savior. There he is up in the sycamore tree, and suddenly there's the Savior looking up into the branches and saying, Zacchaeus, come down. He knows me. He knows me. He calls us by our name. What a day it was when the shepherd called us personally to himself and brought us into the fold of God. The day when the gospel came to our hearts in power. The day that we were drawn by cords of Calvary love to his wounded feet. What a day that was. I have called thee. Oh, is that your testimony today, O happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God? 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Oh, if you're among us out of Christ, oh, that the Lord would call you personally. Oh, that the Lord would speak to you in the meeting and make you feel as if you're the only one present. That the Lord would take personal dealings with your heart and soul today and call you savingly to Himself. But I want just to underline this, how evident it is here that the Lord is speaking with delight and satisfaction. Someone has well said, we may forget the wonders of His grace, but He doth not. And I want you to notice in the closing words of that first one, how the Lord sums up the whole matter. He says, thou art mine. Three little words, three little syllables. And yet how precious they are. Someone said there is a strange, yearning intensity in these words. It's the language of complacency and delight. Thou art mine. My own people. My very own people. My children. My portion. My possession. My jewels. My inheritance. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. And I tell you this, there is no more precious word can fall upon the ear of the believer's soul in the dark night of affliction than those words, thou art mine. You're mine. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I've redeemed thee by precious blood. I have called thee to myself. Never doubt a child of God. You're mine. You're precious to me. Precious to me. How wonderfully God's people are portrayed in that opening verse. But then secondly, there's a strange path here. How God's people can be tried. And again, it's threefold. Is it not a strange thing that in the very same breath where the Lord speaks so movingly of the preciousness of His people to Him, He speaks of them going through the waters, going through the floods, going through the fire? Is that not a singular thing? And yet how true it is that God's children are often led in strange paths. God's children are often found in strange places. Think of Joseph lying in the prison under the reproach of a wicked woman. Think of Job. What a testimony he had from heaven. There's none like him. See him sitting among the ashes, scraping his boils with the potsherd. Think of David, a man after God's own heart, being hunted like a beast of prey in the wilderness. Think of Paul, clinging to a spar of wood in a storm-tossed ocean. God's people are often led in a strange path and can be found in strange places. It is this that Peter addresses in his letter. And I do believe that 1 Peter is preeminently the letter of the New Testament for suffering saints to read. And you remember that in the chapter 4, he says, beloved, think it not a strange thing. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Yet how often for us all, when we hear of saints facing tremendous trials, is Is this not the very first thing, as it were, that registers in us? It's strange to us. And Peter says, beloved, do not think it's a strange thing. But there's the thought here, of course, of sureness in verse 2. You'll notice that the opening word is, if thou passest through the waters. It's when. There's nothing in this text that is said of a bridge over those waters, of putting out the fire. There's no promise of exemption from troubles and trials overtaking the people of God. No exemption is promised in this book. Rather the opposite. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist said. The Savior said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. God's servants in apostolic day said to their people, it is through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, we're not to be surprised or shocked by it. And isn't there thought here also of suddenness? How quickly the sky can be darkened and the storm can blow up. As the Savior said, the rains descend and the floods come. No better example of that, of course, in the Bible in Job. Oh, how quickly God's saints can be overtaken by calamities. And there's certainly the thought here of severity as well, that the afflictions of the saints can be very great. They can be as deep and overwhelming as sweeping, surging torrents of water. The emblem of fire and the flame, of course, consistently in Scripture, even as we read in Peter, denotes severity of trouble, fiery trial. God's children can face those painful and perplexing providences. As I've said to you before in the words of the psalmist, the saints of God are constrained at times to say, thou hast showed me great and sore trouble. There's also here in this verse the thought of strength. How awful can be the consuming and the destructive power of fire. I certainly saw that in Australia when I was taken out to see a raging bushfire in the national park bordering Port Lincoln. And even though I was at a very safe distance to see the destructive power of that fire, to see those whirlwinds of fire or tornadoes of fire, to see those trees bursting into fire. Oh, the destructive power of fire. What about the overflowing and overwhelming power of rivers of water to sweep you off your feet, to take away from you your foothold? In Psalm 73, the psalmist speaks of that. Being so perplexed at the providence of God, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Psalm 69, I believe, gives the best expression in all of Scripture to this. I remember hearing Dr. Paisley preaching on these words. I remember his caution in the light of these words that we needed that sensitivity of soul to those that are going through these kind of experiences. For if we haven't been there, we know nothing about it. The psalmist in Psalm 69 says, save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Oh, they're tremendous words. Words indeed that ought to move us to remember faithfully and fervently in prayer those saints of God known to us who are going through great troubles and trials. Well, finally here there's a sure promise. Again, it is a threefold promise. How God's people will be fortified, helped, strengthened, borne up. And oh, how wonderful are these words in the first two in the light of that. Notice first of all in that verse, there's the promise of his presence. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. What a comfort the presence of a dear loved one can be in times of trouble and sorrow. Sometimes indeed, hardly a word may be spoken. And that the very fact that they are there ministers comfort and strength and solace. Well, how much more the presence of him who is the best of all friends. And how he pledges here to his own dear people his near presence. I will be with thee. Like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus will draw near. He will go with us in every trying hour. And yet sometimes God's saints can have the feeling as if they have been forsaken. Can never be. I will be with thee. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Mary McShane said, a dark night makes Jesus bright. I will be with thee. Notice, secondly, there's the promise not only of his presence, but of his protection. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The promise of his protection. You know, in the Psalm 29, we read, the Lord sitteth upon the floods. You see, he is the one whose command stays the waves, saying, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. He is the one who sits patiently as the gracious refiner at the crucible of his people's affliction to see to it that all that the fire burns is dross. That his saints will come forth as gold, purified. How often we have sung that line in that hymn in our hymn book, naught can harm the Father's child. There's the promise of his protection. And then, of course, thirdly, there's the promise of his purpose. Because you'll notice, when thou passest through the rivers, thou walkest through the fire. That simple word occurring three times is truly a threefold cord that cannot be easily broken. The Lord brings his people through. And of course, right through to heaven and home. Catherine Booth's dying triumphant testimony, the waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but over. So what should be our response to all of this? Well, of course, the response is there in verse 1, isn't it? Fear not. How can we could well ask, when we learn afresh from this passage how much we mean to him, how precious we are to him, how much he has done for us, and again, how much he has promised to us. And yet, how easily the preacher gives way to fearfulness. I'd have to ask Dr. Douglas, he might have this at his fingertips, but I do believe this is the most repeated biblical exhortation in Scripture. The Lord knows our hearts. But our response should be, fear not. You remember the Savior said to those disciples in the storm, why are ye so fearful? And instead of fearfulness, we have to exercise trustfulness. And how soon we'll find, as Murray McShane said, wonderful quote, that every wave of trouble has been wafting you to the sunny shores of a sinless eternity. And on those shores we will discover the truth of those words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. There we shall see clearly that the end of the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. There it shall be found, as we read in Peter today, that all is unto the praise and the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, looking back from the perspective of heaven, we will be able to say, if not sing, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and ay, the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, for grace, always to be able to say with Isaiah, I will trust and not be afraid. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to bless his word today. It's a word that we would do well to store up in the treasure chest of our memory. To let this word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That when the dark days come, when the storm may suddenly overtake us, when we know that painful perplexity of mind, we may remember these, the sweetest of all promises for suffering saints. Amen. Amen.